Good morning. The theory of the errorless machine. Errorless, errorless. The theory of the errorless machine. There was a group of psychiatrists, psychoanalysts, brain type people. They got together and they developed this theory, and it was kind of like learning by rote. Repetition, a lot of repetition. But the theory was, if you could indoctrinate society to do something over and over and over again to the point that they didn't make mistakes, then the outcomes would always turn out as expected. And so the idea was that there would be less stress, less anxiety, less psychoses, and society would be better off. And they said it would start with generations. Generations would be indoctrinated, that would become a mindset, and it would be applied to business, be applied to military, athletics, education. And the idea was that people would become proficient, they would not make errors, outcomes would always be as expected, and as a result, there would be less stress, less anxiety in our society. There was a man by the name of Herbert Terrace, who was a psychologist at Columbia University, who argued against this theory. And he had two main points. He says, the first point is that human beings are going to make mistakes. He says, I don't care how long they do something or how many times they do it, they will make mistakes. And he said, the very fact that we have human error would tell you that the outcomes won't always come out as expected. And he says, not only that, but the very basics of chance will preclude this fact. Outcomes will not always turn out as expected. And he cited an experiment done where they took two groups of parrots and separated them into two groups, and each group had a green button and a red button. And if each group pecked the green button, they got nothing. This group over here, if they pecked the red button, they got a reward every time. Now, I don't know if parrots can tell colors or not, or if it was the position of the button. But the parrots learned to peck the red button and get a reward every time. This group over here, if they pecked the red button, they got a reward, but it was intermittent. Sometimes they'd get it, sometimes they wouldn't. But they learned to peck the red button because they knew that sooner or later they'd get a reward. They just didn't know when. Then the second phase of the experiment was to shut off both groups. Don't give them anything. If they pressed the red button, they didn't get anything. The group over here that had been receiving a reward every time kind of went nuts. They beat their heads against their cage. They flapped their wings. They pecked wildly at anything that came close to them. The other group, who had been given a reward intermittently, calmly just kept pecking the red button. What does that tell you? What do you suppose what was it that the other group that went nuts here, what could they not do? They couldn't cope with it, could they? And that was his idea. He says, if you try to make a society that knows what to expect, that does the same thing every time, he says, they're not going to be able to cope with the adversity. I've talked a lot of times about our oldest daughter and her husband that had the trisomy baby. They, the worst thing about that was to see what that does to your kids. They were young. They were in their early 20s. They were awful young to have to go through that. That baby lived 3 weeks, and he passed away. And to see what that does to your kids is pretty devastating, the sorrow that they had to endure doing that. And you probably know they later adopted, they had another son and he had problems, and then they adopted a Korean girl. And then 4 years after they adopted the Korean girl, our daughter came to us and announced that she was pregnant. And I must have really had a look, because she looked at me and said, What's the matter? Aren't you happy for me? And I was thinking at the time, what are you doing? You know? Well, they had Savannah, our granddaughter Savannah, who was perfectly normal. And they had, then later on, they had Noah. And one of the things I talked to my son-in-law about was the fact that they had gone ahead and done this because they had had genetic testing and they were both okay. So the odds were that their children would be okay. But one of the things he kind of alluded to was the fact that they'd been through it before. If it happened again, they knew they could get through it. They knew they could handle it. And as a result of that, we've gotten a lot of enjoyment out of those two youngest grandkids of theirs. They played basketball and volleyball and football. I had forgotten how much I really enjoyed high school football games. I really enjoyed those games. And our son had been a long time since he'd played. Now Noah came along and played football. He played basketball and ran track, and Savannah played basketball and volleyball. We've had years of enjoyment watching those kids because our daughter and her husband decided to go ahead and have more children, knowing that if the same thing happened, they had endured it once before, they could endure it again. James 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." The trying of your faith worketh patience. Adversity builds character. That's the title of my talk. That's one of my favorite sayings. Adversity builds character. When you buy a car, do you always get a lemon? Why me? When you're at a picnic, do the ants always get in your food? Or are you the one that drops it on the ground? Why me? When you're on the freeway and there's cars all around you, are you the one that always gets cut off? Why me? We went down to my great-grandson's third birthday party yesterday. They didn't have chocolate cake. It was white cake. I had to eat white cake. Why me? My cousin moved out to Colorado Springs to be with her daughter and their family because his job was out there. They had four kids, and she became very comfortable, enjoyed living out there, was close to her family. And then her son-in-law's company went bankrupt. They are now transferring to Portland, Oregon. So once she became comfortable, why is it when you become comfortable, say, with your job or such, with your job, your company goes bankrupt or it changes management or it sells? Why me? Why me? Don't you just sometimes want to rant? Don't you just sometimes want to be angry? Don't you just sometimes want to let off steam? We've been told that that's good to a certain extent, correct? To a certain extent, that's good. Don't keep it bottled up inside of you. And with the chocolate cake deal, I jest. And it's interesting that Marty brought up how good we have it in this country. You know, because we think of adversity a lot different than, say, somebody who's living in Syria. You know, those people at war, or the Middle East, a lot of Middle East countries, they're at war all the time. They fear for their life all the time. You know, our granddaughter went to work in a refugee camp in Greece, and it was mostly Syrian refugees fleeing their country and fearing their lives. She said it was a bad situation. It was a bad situation. Or how would you like to live in Central America where they have nothing? Central American countries are very poor. I've probably told the story about members of the church down at Clarinda who the wife was a dental assistant. And her boss went down to Guatemala to do dental work. It was a missionary type thing. But he did dental work down there. And when she came back, her stories were about the total poverty of those people. They didn't have houses to live in. She said you just couldn't believe the poverty. They scratched and scraped for each day's food. And here we are in the United States. It's interesting that Marty brings this up today, how blessed we are. You know, we're saying, why me? when look at what other people in other countries are going through. Why me? There was a commercial on TV. I've been watching the Olympics more than I should, probably. But the last couple of three Olympics, I kind of enjoy it. But this commercial showed a picture of a guy's face, and there was a narrator that was talking to him, and this guy was climbing a mountain. Well, then the picture panned back, and this guy only had little stubs for arms. And then it panned back some more, and he only had a little stubs for legs. And he's climbing a mountain. And this narrator says, "What are you doing on a mountain? You don't have arms and legs." Well, that guy was overcoming his adversity, wasn't he? He was forging on. He was doing what he wanted to do. He was overcoming his adversities. How do you handle your adversity? How do you handle adversity? I don't know how many times Shirley's told me, "You're being tested. You are being tested." You think God tests us? Does God test us? He doesn't tempt us, does He? Right? How are we tempted? Of what? Our own lust. We are tempted our own lust and enticed. And in Matthew 4 and 3, what's the devil called? The tempter, right? The devil is called the tempter. I always go back to the story of Job. You suppose that same situation occurs today? You remember the story where Satan's walking about the earth and God says, "Have you considered yourself my servant Job and how he's faithful to me?" And the devil says, "Well," he says, "he's got everything. He says he's rich. He's got a great family. He says, got everything." He says, "Why wouldn't he be?" And God says, "Okay, take it away." So he takes it away, and Job's still faithful. Satan says, "Well," he says, "you didn't let me hurt him." You know, and God says, "Okay, you can afflict him, but don't kill him." Number one thing, that shows God's in control, right? He's issuing the parameters here. So but you wonder if that sort of thing's happening nowadays. I mean, we're told who the tempter is, right? And I think the adversity, a lot of adversity in our life, is temptation. I think it might be a test, don't you think, to draw so see if we fall away? I mean, look at Job. He had adversity in his life, and it was to see whether or not he would stay faithful. Do you suppose that happens today? I think about that a lot every now and then. I wonder if there's something going on behind the scenes that we don't know about. But I think that God wants us, He doesn't want anything to be perfect in our lives, you know. Wouldn't be any work to try to do what He wants and try to get to heaven if it was. It makes me wonder if God is checking to see how we handle it. Do adversities drive us away from God? Do we have the idea that everybody cheats? Why not me? Nobody has courtesy, consideration, or love for anyone else nowadays in this world. Why should I? Everyone does what feels good. Everyone does what makes them happy. Why shouldn't I? Or does the adversity or do our temptations make us stronger? Do we know that we can handle it? Do we know that we can resist it? Do we know that God is on our side? Hebrews 13 and 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The context of that verse is coveting, wanting more than God has given you. And God says, and it's interesting, Marty brought that up too. Don't worry about how much you have. Kind of interesting how things come together, isn't it? But in that verse, God's saying, "I'll take care of you. Don't get excited. I'll see that you have what you need. You don't have to covet other people's stuff. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And one of the things that came to my mind when I was putting this talk together was discipline. And that's because we've been talking somewhat about that on Wednesday nights in Proverbs. There's a lot of talk about discipline in Proverbs. Solomon says that the wise man needs instruction. The fool needs discipline. Right? That's brought out several times in the book of Proverbs. Chapters 13, 14, and 15 mention the rod of correction. The wisdom of a child is but folly. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And it says, if you beat your child with a rod, he will not die. Now, this could be a literal rod. I think in cases it is. Maybe not always. But the idea here is discipline. And even it talks about disciplining the fool. How the fool needs punishment. But the wise man only needs instruction. So we have discipline in the Bible. It should be used. If the rod's literal, I think it ought to be used as a last resort. But why do we discipline our children? We discipline them to teach them, right? We discipline them to teach them. But doesn't it make them stronger? If a child has experienced adversity, is he not stronger when the next bout of adversity comes? I think so. We discipline our children to teach them. We discipline them to make them stronger. We discipline them so that they can handle situations as they go out into the world. And most importantly, we discipline our children so that when they go out into the world and they're tempted, they can maintain their faith and live as God wants. We talk about bullying nowadays. Bullying's a big issue. You know, and it's been around. And I'm not saying that bullying's okay, because I there shouldn't be bullying. I agree. It's bad. Shouldn't be around. But it's a fact of life that it is, and it's a fact of life that it's going to be, because it involves people. When I was a kid in school, pretty much learned who you could lip off to and who you couldn't, you know. And if you lipped off to the wrong person, you experienced adversity. And that adversity taught you probably should not do that again. So we experience, there's bullying been going on forever. And it'll continue to go on. Solomon says there are things that are just facts of life. In Proverbs, he mentions that the rich have it a little easier. They're able to curry a little more favor. Not necessarily that that's right, but it's just a fact of life. He puts forth principles. You know, not straight facts that are going to happen every time. He puts forth principles. And they don't always come about in our society that way. And he also puts forth just facts of life. Things that are just a fact of life. Bullying is just a fact of life. But I think the kids that have been disciplined can handle it better. I think one of the problems is we have kids who haven't been disciplined enough, haven't experienced very much adversity. Then when they go to school and they experience that adversity, it's really hard to cope with it. It's really hard to handle. So discipline is an adversity that makes us stronger. And it's throughout the Bible that we read that. Let's consider Paul. I want to read 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 27. He says, I am more in labors, more abundant. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved 1. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Had Paul experienced adversity? I would say so. And what does that result? What's the result here? Let's read Philippians 4th chapter, starting in verse 11. Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therefore, to be content. I both know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and both to suffer need." What's he saying here? First he says in the book of Corinthians, he says, I've had it all. I've seen it all. I've experienced all the adversities, probably more than anyone. I am more, he says. He's experienced the adversity. And then he goes into Philippians and he says, what? I've learned to be content. What's he saying there? I've learned to be content. He's saying, I can handle it. He's saying, I have experienced the adversity and I can handle it. And why can he handle it? 13th verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember Hebrews 13 and 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Romans 5, 3 through 5. But not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given of us. We have the love of God. We have adversity. We have trials. We have tribulations. How do we handle them? Do we handle them correctly, knowing that God's on our side, knowing that this is a journey? Or do we say, why me? Why me? Why do I have to eat white cake? Why me? You know, I think one of the main reasons that we get down, one of the main reasons we get discouraged is because we forget where we're going. I think we probably don't remember enough where we're going. We're trying to go to heaven, right? But aren't there two destinations? There are two destinations. How can anything on this earth be as bad as the everlasting fires of hell? That uplifts me, knowing that there's nothing on this earth. And don't get me wrong, things on this earth can get pretty bad. There can be intense adversity. But nothing on this earth can be as bad as burning in the everlasting fires of hell. Because it will never end. Now, I don't know. This is, the scripture says wailing and gnashing of teeth. Think of the last time you hurt bad enough you had to grit your teeth. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. I can't tell for sure exactly what hell's going to be. But I know that it won't be pleasant. And I know that it will never end. How bad can adversity on this earth be? When adversity comes, it builds character. Adversity builds character. When it comes, we need to handle it. We need it to make us stronger. We need it to make us better able to handle the hardships in our life. And we need it to make us better at resisting temptation. We need to remember where we're going. We need to remember that God is on our side. We need to remember that God will never leave us nor forsake us, that He will take care of us. If you want God to take care of you, you need to be a member of His kingdom. So at the end of this, my thoughts here, we'll offer that gospel invitation. If you want to become a member of the kingdom of God, we invite you to come forward and be baptized. Become that member. We also invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation. If you have any other need that needs to be addressed before the congregation.